Well, again, we're so glad you're here today, especially if you're a guest. Thank you so much for coming and being with us. We love coming together on Sundays, and we love worshiping together and being together. We're missing our big section of teens over here this morning. Looks a little vacant on this side of the auditorium, but they're having a great time at Winter's Fest and a lot of spiritual enrichment there for them. So we're anxious for them to get back and hear a lot of the good things that they've experienced while they've been gone. And isn't it great to have Travis and family here with us today? It feels like homecoming. Feels like homecoming to have them here. We were talking a little bit earlier. Feels like a big day to have them here, and yet in other ways it just feels like a normal day because it's like we just kind of pick up right where we left off. But to have he and Robin on the stage together, leading worship together today is very meaningful, and we're really glad to have you here. I appreciate your work and all that you mean to us. We started a new sermon series last Sunday morning. Chris kicked it off. And as you know, we've entitled it, This Is Us. And we've sort of borrowed that caption from a TV program that launched not too long ago that's become a very popular television show called This Is Us. It's a show about a multi-layered family drama that involves some powerful emotions and responses, people who share the same birthday but who are very different in a lot of different ways and yet similar in a lot of different ways. It reminds us of the way families are, right? Your family's probably much the same way, a lot of similarities, a lot of differences, a lot of messiness sometimes in our families because we're all at different places, different times. We've got our own unique hurts and habits and hang-ups and things that we're going through and facing and dealing with. Life has a way of bringing that to us. It also reminds us of that hurt, that longing for connection that we all have, that regardless of where we've come from, we want to know about our roots. We want to know who we are and how we connect with other people, and we need that sense of belonging, a place where we can settle in and know that we're loved and we can love no matter what we've done or where we've been or what's been true of our past. We need to know that we're loved in the present and that we can be loved into the future, and we need to be able to give that to other people as well. And so this whole idea of family, that's what this series is about, who we are as a family. So what does it mean to be the family of God? Who are we? And what are the mutual commitments that we share together? How do we do life together? What expectations do we have of each other? If you're talking to someone and they're kind of looking for a church home and thinking about sort of coming to Southwest and being a part of this family of Christians, and they were to ask you, what does it mean to be a part of that family of Christians? What commitments does your family make to each other? What commitments do they make with each other before God? What does that look like? How would you explain to people what it means to be a functioning, vital part of this family of Christians? Well, this series is going to include 7 parts where we want to talk about 7 commitments we believe we share together as a church. So when we come together as a family, we have expectations of each other. These are expectations that come from God. The things we're going to talk about are really spiritual practices. They are expectations we have because being a part of a family means something. And these responsibilities that we have are important to us, and they feed the vital life of this church. They help feed each other and feed our mission and feed our relationship with God and help us grow into the family that God longs for us to be. So we're going to talk about 7 of those during this series, and this morning we're going to talk about 1 of them. And the one we're going to talk about today is central in some ways because the church is the gathering of God's people. And when we do this on Sunday morning, when we come together in this place as the people of God, we come together to worship. And regular worship and assembly together is an important part of what it means to be a family of Christians. That's part of the commitment that we make together. Our text this morning is Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19. So I'm going to read this text. You can follow along on the screen. He says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, those of you who've grown up in church, probably verse 25 is a very familiar passage. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. You've probably heard that a lot of your life. And unfortunately, sometimes we heard that as this is just an obligation and a duty that you must fulfill and that you should feel extremely guilty if for any reason you happen to miss an assembly. That's kind of the impact I think that passage has had on the hearts of some people. But I hope you've already in the reading of this passage seen there's something a lot richer and deeper going on in this text than that. This passage is talking about what happens when the people of God come to worship. It's talking about why our assembling together is so very, very important. So that's a good question to ask, isn't it? Why come to church? Why come to assembly? Why let's set aside this time every Sunday when we come together in this place to be a part of a worship assembly to God? For some people, this is a cherished moment. I suspect that's true for a lot of you this morning. It sets the tone for your week. It recalibrates your heart and your life. It keeps you connected to God and with your brothers and sisters. You would feel like that if you missed what's happening here this morning, your week just didn't get off to the right start. Because it's a kind of a core place of where you build your life and your life with your fellow Christians around your mutual relationship with God. For other people, there's a lot of question about the value of coming to church. Obviously, there are people all over this city that are not going to be attending this morning because they're not really finding the sense of relevance or need that drives us to this place. So maybe they think the church is irrelevant. Maybe they think it's disconnected from life where they live it. Maybe they had bad experiences in church. Maybe they got tired of church. Maybe they felt like it was just a burden instead of a blessing. There are all kinds of reasons why people might not be here this morning. But whatever those reasons are, it doesn't change what God has said, that his purpose and his plan is to accomplish his will through his church. As feeble as we may seem, as many issues as we may have, as imperfect as we can acknowledge ourselves to be, God says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." When you think about the people of God, you need to remember that God's plan is to be present in the world through his Son, and through his Son, through his people. And in the process, those people invite the world to join him. That is, in a nutshell, God's plan. Send his Son into the world, draw people to his Son, draw people together, fill them with his Holy Spirit, send them out into the world to invite others to join that presence of God that they too have discovered. So we're a group of people drawing near to God. God draws near to us. His people then join in his work in the world, and his presence becomes visible through us to the people around us, and the world is changed. And this is how God chooses to change the world. It's why Bill Hybels, in one of his books, talks about the church as the hope of the world. Because it embodies the presence of God, and apart from the presence of God, there is little hope. But drawn into the presence of God, everything changes. So as feeble as we may be, and as weak as the human side of the church may be, there's a divine side of God's presence that resides in his people who have gone on journey with him, and God works through them to accomplish magnificent things in the world. So here's our question this morning. What happens when we gather to worship? What does this text say about what happens when we as a church come together and we worship? Now, for some of us, maybe it doesn't happen. But here's what happens when we really engage in worship as God has called us to do. The first thing we want to notice is that we draw near to God. Verse 22. He makes it clear in that passage, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. The whole idea of drawing near is another way of talking about worship and prayer. Drawing near to God is to draw near in worship. It is to draw near in communication, in intimacy with God, to be in God's presence, for God to be with us. You know, it's very possible for a family to live in the same house and be in one another's presence, but not really have any communion or intimacy or connection with each other. We know that God is everywhere present, right? And yet, there are people all over the world, and sometimes us at certain moments in our life, who are very detached and distant from the God that we know is there. We're not aware. We're not in communion or connection with Him. Drawing near is our coming into God's presence with a sense of worship and a sense of prayer. God has always wanted to present to His people, to be present to His people, and He's always wanted His people to be present to Him. It's the way He created things to be. So if you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, you remember in the garden, Adam and Eve had this perfect oneness and union with God. And there's that beautiful picture of God who's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They're with God, God's with them. There's this beautiful garden in Eden. Everything's exactly as it should be. There's this oneness between God and His creation. And then Adam and Eve sin against God, and so the next thing we see is that they hide from God. So because of sin, now they're ashamed, now they're separated, now they're distant, now they don't really want to be close to God, they want to pull away from God out of their shame and their embarrassment and their sinfulness and their guilt. And so because of that separation and that acknowledgement that they're at a place now that's different from where they were, they're now separated from God by their own sinfulness, so God cast them out of the garden so they no longer have access to the tree of life, and the brokenness of the world becomes evident. Now, God is still present in the world, but it's not the same anymore. Acts chapter 17 talks about how in Him we live and move and have our very being, and we do that now. Whether you acknowledge Him or ever think about God or not, it's still in Him you move and have your being. So He's here and He's present and He wants to be involved in our lives, but we sometimes keep Him at a distance, but we can draw near through the blood of Jesus Christ. He's given us the opportunity to draw near. So in the ancient world, God gave them sacrificial offerings to atone for their sins so that they could come nearer to God. But there was always still a separation. And I think that's best illustrated by what happened in the tabernacle and in the temple, that place where the Jews came to worship that represented the presence of God. In the Jewish mind, the presence of God resided in the holiest of holies. And there was a curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place. And the priests would go in and offer sacrifices and so forth, but they could not go into the most holy place except once a year. And then they went in fear and trembling because they knew they were not worthy to be in the presence of God. And that curtain was like a dividing wall reminding the people that, yes, God is here, but we are estranged. We are separated. We cannot come into His presence completely. We cannot draw near as close as we long to draw near. And so that's how people thought about it. They anticipated the coming of the Lord. They continued to worship God. They continued to offer these sacrifices. But the passage we're looking at this morning about let us draw near, it really comes out of a context about that curtain. Because here's what happened with the people of Israel. They had to offer sacrifices over and over and over again, year after year after year, festival after festival after festival. So on a Jewish festival in the city of Jerusalem, there would be hundreds and thousands of sacrificial offerings that were made. You can imagine the priests and the labor and the intensive time commitment that it took to offer one sacrifice after another. And then when the festival day was over, it wasn't done because they continued to offer sacrifices. And then on other festival days, they continued to offer sacrifices. And Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could never, ever take away sin. The estrangement between themselves and God continued to linger. The curtain still separated them and kept them out of the presence of the Lord until Jesus came. And the text tells us that when Jesus came, He was both sacrifice and high priest. He offered Himself once and for all for the sins of the people. And there's an interesting phrase in Hebrews chapter 10. After talking about how the blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, year after year, day after day, they keep offering the same sacrifices, but the guilt remains. Then it says, Jesus went to the cross and died for us. And when He had paid the price for our sins once and for all, He sat down because His work was finished. The sacrifice had been made. The price had been paid. Forgiveness had been made possible. And the text goes on to say that when Jesus did that, when Jesus died on the cross, you remember what happened in the city of Jerusalem? There was an earthquake, and the veil of the temple separating the holy place and the most holy place was torn in two. This text in Hebrews chapter 10 says that Jesus is the curtain now, and Jesus as the curtain has provided access, so now we can enter into the most holy place. We can go right into the presence of God because of what Jesus, our high priest and sacrifice, has done for us. It's why in Hebrews chapter 4 he says, "Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might find grace to help us in our time of need." So this passage says, let us draw near because this is what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. He's opened the gate. He's opened us into the presence of God. And there's a sense in which you and I, when we come to worship God, when we draw near to Him, there's a sense in which we enter into the sanctuary of God. We enter into the holy place of God. He enters into the place where we reside and we commune with Him and we worship Him and we pray to Him and we draw near to Him. That's what we do when we come to worship. We approach God. We come into His presence because Jesus, the curtain, has provided the way for us to come near. That's why Jesus came. Eugene Peterson says, worship is an act that develops feeling for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. I want you to think about that for a moment because sometimes we think, well, I'm not in the mood right now, or I'm just not at a good place, and I'm having it hard to draw near. We don't draw near because we feel it. We draw near because God is worthy. We draw near because we know who He is, and we know we need to be in His presence. And even when we don't feel like it, and we know there are issues in our life that need to be dealt with, we draw near to Him. Because we know there we can find His cleansing power and we can find His reassurance and we can find His forgiveness and His redirection and we can find His presence and we are empowered by His presence because when we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. That's what James chapter 4 verses 7 and 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. So I want you to think about how powerful that concept is. Those aren't just words on a page. That's a promise of God. So when we come on Sunday morning, not to just sit in a pew and just be onlookers, but when we come to engage from our hearts in drawing near to God in worship, the text says God draws near to us. Now think about what a powerful thing that is. Drawing near to God's presence, God brings His presence near to us, and something very powerful begins to happen. Drawing near to God changes us. This alternative world is created. So when we come this morning, I was thinking about this a moment ago with the last song we sang about our God, our loving God. It's who He is and that we're loved by Him and it's who we are. When we come into this place and the words we sing and the words we hear and the messages that are preached and the table around which we gather, all of that presents an alternative view of the world that is stark and powerful. And every Sunday morning when we come into this place, we share our common faith together and we live into that alternative world that's so different from the world around us and we commit to live out the life of that world, that kingdom of God world, as we go into our week on Monday morning. Because it's who God is and it's who we are. And reminding ourselves of that story and that reality becomes reality for us. And it becomes reality for us on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday as the presence of God we encounter here is taken with us out into the world where we become the presence of God there. But it all starts because together we draw near to God. There's a second thing in this text. A second thing that happens when we assemble together. He says, we hold unswervingly to our hope. We're living in a world where it's obvious things are still wrong. It gets pretty discouraging, doesn't it, to see what's in the headlines of the papers and on the news, and the squabbles and the violence and the war, and the division that occurs, and the hatred, envy, and strife. I mean, it's all around us. But our hope is not in this world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And we press into that hope in how we live every day. And every Lord's Day, when we come to this place as the people of God, we are pressing into that hope together. We are holding unswervingly to our hope. And we're professing it. And we continue to profess it because we know He's faithful. He will do what He said He will do. And we will be faithful to that hope no matter what. And we engender that and we build that and we cultivate that and we nurture that in each other. And we recommit to that every Lord's Day when we remember the crucified and risen Christ. We look to what God is finally going to do. We know that whatever's going on in the world right now, it's not the end. It's not the end of it all. We know that something else is coming, that the new creation is coming, that God is going to do what God's going to do. We know from the book of Hebrews that He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. We're waiting for Him. We're pressing into that hope. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until He comes because we know He's coming. And then when you read later on in Hebrews chapter 10, He says, not giving up the meeting together as the manner of some is, but encourage each other. And all the more as you see the day approaching. There's that vivid image and vision that God is going to finish what He started. And as we think about and anticipate the coming of the Lord, we encourage each other in the meantime and we press into that living hope. That is such a powerful part of our life, that new creation. When you get to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, let me see if I can put into words what I want to put into words. When we gather in this place and we worship God, we're not only drawing near to Him, this is a foreshadow of the heavenly assembly of God that will exist for all of eternity. We are experiencing a taste now of what God will give us then. In Hebrews chapter 12, He talks about this earth and all that's in it. It's going to be shaken. It's going to be shaken out. It's going to pass away. It's going to be gone. But we've been given something that is unshaken. And we're a part of that heavenly hope. And He describes it in the book of Hebrews. The book of Revelation describes it as the multitudes gather around the throne room in the presence of God. But in the Hebrew letter, He says, you've come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. You've come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Don't refuse Him who speaks. There's that encouragement, that exhortation. The whole book of Hebrews is the exhortation of a preacher to the congregation. Hold on. That hope is real. Be true to it. Don't refuse to listen to Him who speaks. At one time His voice shook the earth, but now He's promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably in reverence and godly fear. We hold unswervingly to the hope that we confess. And we come back to confess it to each other and recommit to it with each other every first day of the week. But there's a third thing that happens, according to Hebrews, when we come together in assembly. We not only draw near to God, we not only recommit unswervingly to the hope that we have, but we also spur one another on to love and to good works. In this text, the Bible says, consider one another. Consider one another. And how to spur on to love and good works. When we come together to worship, it's not us in our spot, on our pew, in our cubicle, just in communion with God and no one else. That's not a biblical view of the assembly. We are the gathering of God's people who have not only been drawn to God, we've been drawn into this family relationship with each other. So He says, when you come together, you think about the people on the pew with you. You think about the people in front. You think about the people behind. You think about the people you see across the room. You think about people who need encouragement. You think about people who need prayer. You think about people who need a kind word, who need a hug. You think about people who need to make a friend. You think about anything you can do to bless the people around you and care for them and encourage them. And so when we come to this place, we encourage each other to do that. This is a time for us to be together. There's a mutual edification involved in this. We encourage each other as we come into the presence of God and worship, to be sure, and as we celebrate our hope together, but also as we love on each other and we bless each other. One of the reasons we come together on Sundays is to inspire each other in the presence of God with the good news of the gospel, to inspire each other, to bless each other's lives, and to go out and bless the world. And that's one of the reasons that we come together, is to spur one another on. So don't just come thinking, well, what can I do? What encouragement can I get in this place? You will likely find your greatest encouragement when you come focused on encouraging everybody you can possibly encourage them in every way that you can possibly do that. And that becomes a pattern and a rhythm of life. I am so grateful that I grew up in a family, though very imperfect, who built their life around coming to worship God every week. There were times I got a lot out of it. There were probably times I didn't get anything out of it. But I look back on that and I realize that rhythm and practice of life, that weekly rhythm of coming together and being in the presence of God and then going out, coming together, being in the presence of God and my fellow Christians and going out, it has shaped me. It has formed me. It has reminded me of God. It has helped keep my faith strong. It's helped move me in the right direction. And those patterns and rhythms of life will do the same thing for you if you engage them, if you draw near to God, if you commit unswervingly to the faith, and if you encourage and receive encouragement from your brothers and sisters. This is one of the most powerful, spiritually formative things you can do with your life. And that's what happens when we come to assemble. One of the things we do when we come to assemble is gather around the Word. We've been doing that already. But we also gather around the table. Table's not a literalistic kind of concept. It's the fact that Jesus serves us. He serves us the bread and He serves us the cup. The bread which is His body broken for us. The cup which is the new covenant in His blood. And as we gather around the table, we're going to do that here in just a moment. We're going to partake of communion together. I want to remind us how this table brings us to a certain posture about life that makes it so important every week. First of all, it's a posture of submission. We come to partake of communion this morning, submitting ourselves to God because this is something He does for us, not something we can do for ourselves. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of submission. We submit to God and we submit to each other. We practice a kind of mutual submission and surrender. And God works kingdom power through that humility. It also brings us to a posture of receiving, because the first thing we do as we begin is we give thanks. And in giving thanks, we remind ourselves that this is a gift. We're recipients. We're not achievers. Jesus died for us and gave us this gift of eternal life through the power of His love. And in that posture of receiving, we release control and we open our life to the ever-surprising works of God within us. Communion reminds us of that. It brings us to a posture of ceasing to strive, quieting our egos, releasing the urge to control and solve all our problems, because after all, the resurrected Christ is on the throne. And all is well. And it brings us to a posture of forgiveness and reconciliation and renewal. Forgiveness that we all continually need. Forgiveness we all continually need to extend to forgive others as God has forgiven us. A spirit of reconciliation that seems to be the priesthood of believers, mediating the grace of God into the lives of others, helping them to be reconciled to God and to His people. And a posture of renewal, spiritual renewal for us, and that great hope and anticipation of the renewal of all things when God's new creation comes into existence. It's the space to embrace what God has done in our hearts, drawing near to Him and extending out. So we're going to take communion a little differently today. I'm going to lead a prayer in a moment. We're going to have one prayer for our communion today. I'm going to give thanks for the bread and the cup. And then we're going to respond in worship. We're going to draw near to God as we partake of the bread and the cup. We're going to worship Him together as a body and family of Christians. So when the bread comes to you, go ahead and take it. And then shortly after that, the cup will come, and go ahead and partake of the cup as well. And let's draw into the presence of God around the table of the Lord and worship Him for all the good things He's done for us. Our Father in heaven, we are amazed that You are such a great God of love, that Your Son died for our sins and opened the curtain that we can enter into Your presence and be one with You. And Father, we long for that in a deeper way than we've ever been able to know or experience. And so as we meet around the table today, we give thanks for the bread, which represents the body of Christ. We give thanks for the cup, which represents the pouring out of His life for us. We know that through His death we have life. And though He was laid in the grave, He was resurrected on the first day. And He's given us the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So, Father, bless us now as we commune with You. In Jesus' name we pray.